Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district, all your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think, the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry, against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect, and that day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. What is God going to do about sin? It's a simple question. I'll say it again. What's God going to do about sin? 2 weeks ago, we had a little introduction to this book, Zephaniah, a little book in the Old Testament by a guy with a strange name. We had a little introduction to it and about how to understand biblical prophecy in general. And I think this question, what is God going to do about sin, is the question that Zephaniah is seeking to answer. Primarily, he's speaking to the people of Judah, speaking about what God is going to do about the sin and apostasy in their nation. But let's not get too comfortable, because the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah has relevance for us too. And what is clear in chapter 1 is that God has set a day when he will deal with sin, and that day is coming. Imagine with me for a moment that you're a teenager. For some of us, that will be easy to remember. Some of it was a bit longer ago. So you're a teenager, and your parents have gone away for the week, and they've given you some house rules to follow while they're gone. Lock the doors when you go to bed, feed the cat twice a day, no parties, Don't leave the lights on when you leave the house. Don't break anything. Keep it clean and tidy. And halfway through the week, you get a bit bored and think, now why don't I throw a party? They'll never find out. We'll be careful. And so you invite all your friends round. You're up until three, and as good as your intentions were, you weren't really very careful. And your friends certainly weren't. Oh, well, I'll clean it up in the morning, you say to yourself. And you go to bed. And you're woken up with a start at 7 a.m. by the phone ringing. It's your mum. Hi, darling, we're coming home early. See you in a couple of hours. Bye. Oh, dear. Now you're in trouble. You're never going to get this mess cleaned up. You know that as soon as your parents walk through the door, you're going to face the full force of their anger. You know what you've done wrong. The clock is ticking. Judgment is coming. And that's what it's like with God, except sin is far worse than disobeying your parents, and his anger is far worse than that of a house-proud middle-aged woman. So let's see what Zephaniah says about the day of the Lord, the day when judgment comes. And the first thing is complete destruction, and that's in chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. It's somewhat bleak, isn't it? Pretty universal, everything swept away. And those words, face of the earth, link back to Genesis 6, where God says pretty much the same thing when he plans to send the great flood, the one with Noah and the big boat. Back then, it was the natural response of a holy God to the wickedness of humanity, and it's the same in Zephaniah's day. What's God going to do about sin? Well, he's going to sweep away everything. Just like the flood, God's judgment is going to cover the whole earth. And I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. As if it wasn't clear enough that God was sweeping everything away, he starts listing it. And it's quite interesting the order in which he does it. Man, beasts, birds, fish. On the fifth and sixth days of creation that we've been looking at in our morning services recently, God made fish, birds, beast, and man. Now he's sweeping them away in the reverse order. It's almost as if God is doing an act of decreation, winding the clock back. In his fury, he is pressing rewind, getting rid of all that he has made, scrunching up the paper, and chucking it in the bin. And the second bit of this verse is a little bit confusing. The word for idols there is literally rubble. The ESV translates it, and the rubble with the wicked, rather than the idols that cause the wicked, cause people to stumble. God is not even going to leave the city in ruins. He's getting rid of the wicked inhabitants, sweeping them away, reducing the city to rubble, and then sweeping away the rubble too. By the time he's finished, you won't even know that there ever was anything there. Complete destruction. Let's continue on verses 4 to 9, and here we focus on a little bit more on Judah and Jerusalem, and we see how the day of God's judgment is completely deserved. Completely deserved, verses 4 to 9. Last time we had a bit of a look at some context of this book. Verse 1 of the chapter tells us the time period, which kings were ruling, and you can read about it at the end of the book of 2 Kings. Summarised, the northern kingdom, Israel, had been conquered by Assyria and dispersed, and the southern kingdom, Judah, had had some pretty bad kings, such as Ahaz, who burnt his own son as a sacrifice to foreign gods. So at this point, God tells the people of Judah that exile is coming for them too. So Zephaniah's message is a warning that judgment is coming and a call to respond. But he also points beyond the judgment on Judah. The book of 2 Peter in the New Testament says prophecy never had its origins in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we don't know how much Zephaniah the man himself was aware of it, but we can be sure that God used his words to that speak beyond his immediate context. This is, I think, why verses 2 and 3 seem so universal for verses about the destruction of one town in a small nation in the Middle East. Zephaniah is using hyperbole and apocalyptic language to talk about the exile, but God uses his words to project forward beyond his generation to the ultimate judgment day, the day of complete destruction on all the earth when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. So after verses 2 and 3, the rest of the chapter is quite specific to Judah, but I think we can uncover a bit of our own hearts here and see how the problem of sin is just the same today. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech. The inhabitants of Judah have turned away from God to idols, Baal and Molech, Molech being the detestable pagan god who demanded child sacrifice. They hadn't stopped worshipping God. They did still bow down to the Lord, but they've added other gods to their worship. Oh, Yahweh's good, but he's not quite good enough. I want to be like the nations around me, so I'll worship these other gods too. Or even worshipping the starry host, the stars and the planets. We can't mix up our religion. You can't worship Jesus and follow Buddhism. You can't seek God in the Bible and in the Quran. Our God, Yahweh, the Lord, demands wholehearted devotion. And that means we can't put any other created things on a pedestal with him either. We may not be sacrificing our children to a pagan god, but how many other good things could be? Our children, our life, our family, our friends. How many of these things do we let fall by the wayside in favour of the thing that we've made our god? Status, money, comfort. Is God our God? Or is something else our ultimate desire? Look at verse 6. Those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. This is not looking to God for guidance, going through life our own way, maybe striving after those things that compete with him for our ultimate desires, making decisions based on how we can get those things, rather than looking to him in prayer. This is the first step to turning back from following the Lord. When we stop seeking him, we gradually fall away, and so many committed Christians, after long periods of serving God, have slowly turn their backs on the gospel. What a tragedy that is. Don't let it be you. Don't be led astray by the gods of this world. Don't turn back. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep inquiring of him. And when God levies this charge against his people, all they can do is, in verse 7, be silent before the Sovereign Lord. In the dock, we have no leg to stand on, no defence, nothing to say, because we know all the accusations are true. God has prepared a sacrifice. He's sacrificing the disobedient to appease his wrath, and he calls the nations, those he has invited, to come and watch. The people of Judah are turning away from him, worshipping other gods, cladding themselves in foreign clothes, mixing with the surrounding nations, filling the temple with violence and deceit. The sin in their hearts is all too relatable to me. I may not literally bow down to metal idols, but I bow down to the idols of this world. I'm led away by the surrounding culture to worship the things that others worship and not the one true God. My eyes wander, think hurtful things and say hurtful things. I make decisions based on what will make me look good, not about what God wants. When Jesus comes again, God will see what's in our hearts and in our lives. All will be revealed. And on that day, we will be silent. We will have nothing to say for ourselves. The judgment is completely deserved. And the third thing, this day of the Lord is completely unavoidable, verses 10 to 18. In 10 to 11, we have a few more specifics on the judgment on Judah. And this is first and foremost a prophecy to them, after all. The Fish Gate, the New Quarter, the Market District, all are places in Jerusalem. And what are they told to do? Wail. Don't try and avoid this judgment. It's coming no matter what. So what can you do but wail? Woe is me, we will be wiped out. Let me read verse 12. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. The Israelites, the people of Judah, they've done a big swap. They've put God in the place of the idols. Idols are the powerless, inactive ones. And yet they think that the Lord is going to sit back and not act. No, in fact, God is going to do something. His judgment is certain. And I love, or rather I hate, the image of God searching Jerusalem with lamps. Apparently, old Jewish houses wouldn't have been lit so well, and so they would have been dim in the middle of the day. So this picture is someone shining a lamp, uncovering what's in the dark corners. You've thrown the big party, and you may have tidied up the house a bit, but there's a broken vase behind the sofa, a pile of bottles in the corner of the room, crisp packet shoved under the rug, but now your parents are going through the house with a bright torch, uncovering everything. God busts down the door, lamp in hand, searching every corner. He sees all the dirt we don't want him to see. You can't hide anything from him. The banter you have with your workmates when no other Christians are around. The things you mutter under your breath when your husband or children are driving you up the wall. Or the things we shout in the car when nobody else is there. The websites you go on when you're tired and lonely. Nobody knows about that, right? Well, God does. He sees. And it makes him angry. The day is coming. Let me just read verses 14 to 16 so we can feel the rhythm of those verses. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. It's not going to be a good day. Like a train hurtling down the tracks, this day of the Lord is coming. We can't do anything to stop it. Your parents are on their way back. They'll see what you've done to the house. And they will be furious. God is so much more furious at his people's sin. Verse 17, they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. God is going to gut and dismember the disobedient. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Here, Zephaniah widens it again, talking about the whole world, not just Judah. God's wrath is like a consuming fire. When Jesus comes again, it will come suddenly, like a thief in the night. and everyone has sinned. Everyone is under his judgment. The day of the Lord, complete destruction, completely deserved, completely unavoidable. It's been quite heavy for me to preach that. It's been heavier than I thought, actually, because I know that this is me. And praise God that that's not the end of the story. We could expect the book to end there, full stop at the end of chapter one, but it doesn't. And this is our last point, but perhaps, and that's in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. That but perhaps is taken from verse 3 of chapter 2. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. There's something Judah can do before this happens, before the decree takes effect. Maybe it's not so unavoidable. Well, what do they do? Seek righteousness and humility in the hope that they may be protected. That perhaps it's not doubt, it's hope. There may just be a chance. And it's not presumption, not, oh, if we seek righteousness, we'll be protected. No, it's hoping against hope that maybe, just maybe, God will be merciful. It's similar to what the people of Nineveh said when Jonah came to them and preached judgment. They say, God may yet relent, perhaps. And through the rest of Zephaniah, the prophet shows us how God's people may be sheltered on the day of his wrath, how we may be protected. So come back in the next couple of sermons, I think they're in November, to hear more about that. But for now, let's see what this means for us as New Testament believers, those who live on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection. Because as we said, this warning of judgment is not just about exile, but about eternal judgment on our sin. And the way that we can be sheltered from the day of God's wrath is that for us who trust in Jesus, that day has already come. Because on the cross, Jesus experienced a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry. This was the day when Jesus faced God's anger for us. This anger, this judgment is unavoidable. Yes, a price has to be paid. But if we trust in Jesus, well, it's already been done. Payment received in full. God has no more wrath to pour out on us because it's all been taken by his Son at Calvary. Jesus bore the anger of the day of the Lord, jumped in front of the train to protect us, took the wrath of the parent who returned to find the house trashed. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. If you're not a Christian listening to this, I hope you see how serious this is. There is no way we can avoid God's judgment on our own. The only chance we have is Jesus. If we don't accept his sacrifice for us, then one day we'll have to face God's anger ourselves. No matter how good we think we are, the judgment is deserved and unavoidable. If you have friends who aren't Christians, we need to warn them. It's not enough to show God's love to our friends and family if we don't tell them about this coming judgment. We need to warn people to run to Jesus and hide with him. And for us who trust in Jesus, should we take the warning of Zephaniah 1 less seriously? Well, yes and no. Yes, we don't need to wail, living in fear that God will punish us for our sins. The punishment has already fallen on Jesus. But in another way, we really do need to fear God. Is our picture of him too soft and cuddly? When we think of God, do we see him as one whose anger is like a consuming fire? If we don't see him like that, then I hope Zephaniah shows us that we've got him all wrong. Do not take the warning of this chapter lightly, as if we've got Jesus as a little get out of jail free card. We very much still need to seek righteousness and humility, not because those are the things that save us, but because it's only in humility and an understanding of how sinful we are that we will flee to Jesus for forgiveness. We need to see how angry our sin makes God, understand the reality of the judgment that is coming, and flee to Jesus, shelter under his blood, under his sacrifice, and from then on seek to live righteous, humble lives, turning away from even the slightest hint of sin. How can we continue to be proud when we see how much we've done wrong? Be humbled under the mighty hand of God. The day of the Lord, complete, deserved, unavoidable destruction. But perhaps, not that it's in doubt, but that it's entirely dependent on God. Perhaps, if we come to Jesus, we may be sheltered on the day of his wrath. Let's pray. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Lord, we stand in fear of your judgment. We worship you, Lord of heaven and earth, knowing how sinful we are and how we deserve your judgment. But we also stand joyful praise that the judgment has fallen on Jesus and we can spend eternity with you, forgiven for everything we've done wrong. Please help us to live lives of humble service, living in righteousness, seeking to do your will. Looking forward to the day when Jesus comes again and you'll look at us as just as righteous as him. We pray this in your name. Amen.